away, whether men or women, he may bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul now is expanding his territory. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's going to Damascus. And Damascus, the oldest continual capital in the world, the capital of Syria, there was over 40 synagogues in Damascus. So we see why Paul wanted to go there. What was his purpose? Not only to take people out and arrest them, but what's his main purpose? What's he doing? He wants to stop it, cut it off, stop those from believing, stop the word from being taught, stop the name of Jesus Christ from being glorified. How has that worked in the history of our world? When people have come out against Christianity, when they come out against the name of Jesus Christ, what typically happens? Church grows. Church grows through persecution. The church grows when Jesus Christ is put down. You know when the church stops growing typically? It's when we think everybody believes. Are we in a Christian country? If you go by statistics, are we a Christian country? Yeah, most people say they're Christians. It's getting less and less as we know that, but most people identify as Christian. Are most people in this country saved? Why not? How dare you say that? How dare you say someone who says they're a Christian is not saved? You self-righteous hypocrite. Well, why can you say that? How they act? What do they believe? Well, if you are a Christian, can you believe that all roads lead? No. Why can't you believe that? Give me a defense for that from the Bible. Right? Easy. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Buddha, except through Muhammad, and on Tuesdays and Thursdays through Hare Krishna. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who we believe in is the most important thing. It's a faith about a person, about understanding and knowing Jesus Christ personally. That's what separates us from a religion, because religion is always man's attempt to get to God. What do we got to do? How many rules do we have to follow? What do I have to do? How much do I have to pay to join? What do I got to do in order to find some curry some favor from God? How do I do that? Then God says, it's nothing you do, because it's everything I've done through Jesus Christ. So Saul, we find out, he's wreaking havoc in Acts chapter 8. He's going house to house. He's dragging off men and women. He's taking anybody who would dare say they believe in Jesus Christ. He's wreaking havoc on the church. Chapter 9 says he's breathing threats and murder. This is an angry dude. But he's doing it in the name of God. Some of the worst things that have been perpetrated on mankind have been done in the name of God. We wonder why people are so confused about who God is, because those that profess him do some amazingly stupid and awful things. Let that never be said about the true believer in Christ. Let them say things like, there's something different about them. The early church, you know what was the comment that people made about the early church? There's something different about them because they love one another. Let that be said about us. So it says he's breathing threats, he's going, he goes to the high priest, he says, I want to go to Damascus, give me the papers I need to do this. He gets the papers, he goes out, he's going to the synagogues, he's on his way to get those who are of the way. Now, Christians weren't called Christians until Antioch, which is a little later in the book of Acts. They were known as believers, saints, but ultimately they were known as the Way. And I like that title. We already said earlier, who's the way? Jesus Christ. And those that follow him should be disciples of the way. But what's the way? See, they said of the early church, like I just said, they love one another well. What made them so different when they found Jesus Christ, when he saved their souls, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they changed. They were not the same people. They were not led by this world, which is led by selfishness, which is led by what can I get? What can I do? How can I be filled? All of a sudden, these people who were being persecuted, who were being yelled at, who were losing everything they had in this world, and there was joy in their soul. And the world looked at that and said, you guys are nuts. I hope the world thinks you're crazy. Because you should be, according to this world. The way, the truth, the life, the way we follow Christ is by being those that show the way to Christ by the way we love one another. That's what the Lord in the scripture tells us. So Saul believes in his heart that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. I mean, there's a bunch of reasons. Here's a dude who was raised in Galilee. He was from Nazareth. He was uneducated. He was a carpenter. He hung out with sinners, and he died on a tree. And the Bible says that everyone who dies on the tree is cursed. This cannot be the Messiah. And he has his biblical reasons. He has his understanding. This cannot be him. And he was wrong. Because what he didn't understand was God's plan all along was for Messiah to come and die. Like many of the Jews of the day, he thought Messiah could only come to reign. He didn't understand that Messiah had to come to die as a perfect sin offering for the world. So it says, he goes to Damascus. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came there, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's riding. He's with guys. Well, we don't know if he's riding. By the way, most times people talk that Saul was knocked off his horse. That's really because that's what artists displayed. Artists painted pictures of Saul falling off a horse. Artists are not the best commentators of scripture, just so you know. So you watch a movie and you see all this stuff and all the fluff they add because they're making a movie. They're not the best commentators. It says he's on his way to Damascus, and it says a light shines, and he gets knocked over by the light. Not only him, but everybody around him sees this light. And they see Saul knocked down completely. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 26 that it was at midday. At the brightest time, the sun shone, but this light was so much brighter, and it knocked him down. This conversion of Saul is taught here in Acts chapter 9. Paul repeats it in Acts chapter 22 and again in Acts chapter 26. Three times in the book of Acts, we get this story of Saul's conversion. When the scripture repeats something, we should really listen to it. We should really find out what it's about. And it says, the light came down, shone on him, he was knocked to the ground. And he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, the Lord repeats your name. He wants you to listen. Remember Martha? Martha, you're running around. You're doing all the work. Your sister took the better stuff. She sat at my feet. But when the Lord says it to her, he says, Martha, Martha. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who stoned and killed the prophets, oh, how I wanted to take you as a hen takes her chicks and puts them under her wing. Oh, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, what do you think happened to Saul when the light hit him and he fell over? What do you think he's thinking at this point? Ruh-roh? Did I hear Ruh-roh? Ruh-roh. He gets knocked down. He's freaked out. He doesn't know who it is, but he knows it's something a heck of a lot bigger than him. He realizes there's something. So he's knocked to the ground, then he hears the voice. Why are you persecuting me? What a question. Do you remember in the garden after Adam fell, the question that God asked him? Anybody remember what he asked? When he goes looking for him? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And what a great question that is. You know, the true question that we have to answer is, where are we? We hear it all the time. Where are you in your life? Take evaluation of your life. Adam, God wasn't lost. God didn't say, oh, you know what I forgot to do? I made this giant garden for Adam and Eve. I forgot to put the GPS tracker on their back. I can't find them. And he's coming down going, where are you? I can't see you, Adam. Why does God say, where are you, to Adam? So Adam starts to think. Saul, why are you persecuting me? When the Lord questions us, what he always does is he cuts through all the junk and he gets right down to the heart, right to the motive. What we do is we skirt motive. We talk about people's sin and we say things like people struggle. You know, I have an addiction. This is an area of my life that's not fully committed yet or fully sanctified before the Lord. But the problem is we're sinners. And when we get to the point where we say we're sinners, then God can do a work on us, because the promises of God is if you are a sinner and you repent, that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. When Jesus went to the well, the pool of Siloam, if you know the story, and every year it said the pool would get troubled, the water would start to shake, waves would start to happen in this pool. And it said whoever was thrown in the pool first would get healed. Remember that story? So you have all these people that want to get healed. They want to get down there. But they need somebody to help them because they're crippled, they're blind, they can't see it. So they're waiting to see, and you have all these people. And Jesus goes up to one guy, and he heals one man. Now, if you knew we are in the midst coming out of a pandemic, if you knew in the midst of it that there was a cure, that you had COVID and you were the one that was really sick by it, your life was hanging in the balance, and they said to you, if you come over here to Washington Lake in the park, and you come to the lake, whoever gets in first, when the lake turns green for a second, gets healed. How many people you think would come? Right? They'd all come for the healing. How many did God heal? You know there were many, many people, yet God healed one. Because God never says that he's going to take this body and it's going to last forever. He tells us this body will die. But for everyone who says, Lord, I am a sinner, his promise is, I will forgive you. We never have to worry if God will answer that prayer. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You realize when people attack you for righteousness' sake, they're attacking the Lord. And when his children get attacked, the Lord takes it seriously. He loves you. He cares about his children. And he says to Saul, what you're doing, Saul, is you're coming after me. Saul, you don't know what you're doing. James and John went to Samaria. They didn't like the way they treated Jesus, and they said, Jesus, send down some fire and brimstone and take them all out. And Jesus' answer to them was, guys, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. You don't know what you're doing. You don't understand, because Jesus says, I came into the world not to condemn the world. But why? So so that the world may be saved. That's the heart of God. Here is the most angry guy against Christianity. Saul's only purpose was to kill Christians, and the Lord says, you, I'm going to save. The angriest, the meanest, the nastiest. Christians would not come within a mile of this guy, because if you came within a mile of this guy, you were going to jail. And the Lord says, you, I'm calling. But he starts out and says, Saul, what are you doing? What are you doing? You think you're doing me a favor and you're not? And verse 5 says, Saul says, who are you, Lord? He knows this is God. He knows it's something bigger than him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Boy, how would that feel? The one you hate, the one you're killing all his followers, the one you despise, the one you think is dead, is talking to you from heaven. He learns an important lesson very quickly. Jesus ain't dead. He's alive. That is what separates us as the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, but he's not dead. He rose from the dead. There's an empty grave. Jesus only needed it for a short time because he rose again. Every other religious leader, where's Muhammad? Still in the grave, his bones. Pick anyone, they're still there. What separates us is that Jesus Christ is alive. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. There was a survey done years ago. What questions would you like to ask God? And these were the top 5 questions people came up with in this survey. Will there ever be lasting world peace? How can I be a better person? What does the future hold for my family and me? Will there ever be a cure for all diseases? Why is there suffering in the world? I know it's amazing to me about all those questions. The Bible answers them. God's already given the answers to them. Will there ever be lasting world peace? Uh-oh. We have a dispute. Will there ever be lasting world peace? When? When Christ returns, right? He will set up his kingdom. There will be world peace. How can I be a better person? So we always do and go to the greatest source we have. So we go to Joel Osteen and we ask Joel and say, how can I be a better person and live my perfect best life now? But what's the Bible tell us? How can you be a better person? Be born again. Because the Lord says when you're born again, he transforms your heart. Is that what he says? Jesus always says it's out of the heart flow the issues of life. Everything starts here. But when you're saved, you become different because you're different from the inside. What does the future hold for me and my family? You know what? I don't know that, but I certainly know who holds your future. That's very clear in Christ. Will there ever be a cure for all diseases? Yes, because the Bible says one day there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. And why is there suffering in the world? Sin. We have all the answers to all those questions. But the most important question that man can ask God is, who are you, Lord? That's the question that separates mankind. Mankind is not separated by race, not separated by income, not separated by anything except yes, Lord, and no, Lord. That's the separation. Eternity with God, with Jesus Christ, or separation from God in hell. That's the ultimate separation. And the only question that gets us there is, who are you, Lord? The good part about that is Jesus will always answer that question. Seek me, you'll find me. Now here we have something that teaches us an important lesson. Was Saul seeking after Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, in a bad way. He was seeking after those that love Jesus Christ. Did he want to be saved? No. He's on a road to go kill. But the Lord says, got you. You're one of mine. Do I have free will? Yes. Is salvation of the Lord? Yes. Does God call and choose us? Yes. Do we have to say yes? Yes. Who are you, Lord? The most important question. And he hears, I am Jesus. You are persecuting me. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. The goad was a long stick that a farmer would use for an ox, and they would use it to poke him to get him to go to the right direction. But a untrained ox, like most of us, if you got poked in the leg, what would you do? Yeah, somebody hits you, you turn around, you punch him. But if the ox kicks back, what happens to him? If you have the goad, this long stick, and I poke you there, but the stick's near it, and the ox kicks back full force, he hits that goad again, what happens? Hurts more, goes in deeper. And the Lord says, Saul, what you're doing is you're kicking against what I'm telling you. Well, what had God been dealing with Saul? Well, evidently he was, because we know he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was there when Stephen gave his testimony. And do you all remember, not that many weeks ago, when Stephen was giving his testimony, it said what he looked like? Do you remember that? He had the face of an angel. Saul did see that. Saul understood that what Stephen was saying, though he railed against it, it was the truth. And he's kicking against the goad, so to speak. How many of you kicked against the goad before you came to Christ? How many of you heard the gospel the first time and said, oh, yes, Jesus is Lord, I accept him, and I turn my life to him completely? We are stubborn like an ox, and we kick. And the whole time we're kicking, Jesus says, but here's what I want to do for you, you dumb ox. What I want to do for you is I want to put my yoke upon you. And if I put my yoke upon you, guess what? My yoke is light. It's easy. Walk with me. Allow me to be your master. I'll yoke up right with you, and I will lead the way. But if you choose to kick against that goad, you'll get poked over and over, and deeper and deeper. So verse 6, an understatement, says he was trembling and astonished. I guess so. Knocked down. The Lord talks to him. He says, I'm Jesus, who he thought he was dead, but now he realizes he's alive. And he asks another really important question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And he says, what do you want? What do you want? Do you say that to the Lord? See, many of us say that. Lord, what do you want me to do? And after we say that, we immediately go and do what we want to do. Lord, I want to hear from you. And we turn the TV on, and we go on our laptops, and we play on YouTube and watch games for hours. And we wonder why there's no relationship with us and the Lord. Lord, I'll give you everything in my life, but just don't take this. Saul was really sincere, because we see when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He did it immediately. Do we have that kind of heart? See, we're talking about what is someone who truly has been born again, who truly has been saved? Well, look at these things. Who are you, Lord? A recognition of there's a God and it's not me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Again, it's not my way, but your way. And it says, Jesus tells him, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So they know something's going on. They saw the light. They're freaked out. But now all of a sudden they see Saul that he can't see. Because it says he rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. I like this. Here's Saul. He has the papers. He has the credentials. He's been given the freedom by the high priest to go and do whatever he wants to do with anyone who says that they're a Christian. He's walking in authority in this world. He's bold. He's strong. One encounter with Jesus Christ knocks him down, blinds him, and look what it says. These guys that he was all in charge of now have to lead him by the hand. Talk about breaking down your pride. This is Saul. You don't mess with Saul. And now, please guide me. Lead me. The Lord's breaking down all these things. And it's interesting. How many days was he without sight? 3 days. Interesting number. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, I think, for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the earth for 3 days, three nights. We find out that while Saul's here for 3 days and three nights, blind, we find he's not eating, he's not drinking. Nothing of this world matters to him. He's contemplating, this is Jesus? What have I been doing? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the guilt that you would be carrying? This Jesus who's alive, who is God, just comes and says, you're persecuting me. I'm killing all his people. But he's now alive and he's real. And he's sitting there in his own depth of sin. He doesn't want anything in this world. He doesn't want to eat. He doesn't want to drink. He wants nothing. But God is going to allow him to stay there just for a short time. Because after 3 days, we're going to see what happens. So he didn't eat or drink. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. Notice the difference. The Lord has to get Saul's attention, who's an unbeliever. He has to knock him down with light, right? Blind him, do all these things. Ananias, who's a believer, what's he say? Hey, Ananias. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord. Jesus said this, I think he said something like, my sheep know my voice. See, when the Lord calls us, those that are Christians, when his word speaks to us, we sit there and we go, here I am, Lord. Should I witness to this person? Yes, Lord, I need to be a witness for you. Lord, let me have strength and boldness to do it. Should I be salt and light to this world? Yeah, I think I need to be salt and light because your word tells me. Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Straight Street, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive him. Look how specific the Lord is with Ananias. Go to the street called Straight. Go to the house of Judas. Here you will find a guy named Saul. He will be praying. Why do you have to be so specific with Ananias here? What do you think? Because he's going to tell him to go to Saul. They know what Saul's all about. This would be like a few years back before Mr. Bin Laden was killed, to say to somebody, go to Osama Bin Laden, tell him you're a Christian, you love Jesus, you don't believe in Islam, that Muhammad's not a prophet. Go tell him. He's in the cave right over there. Just go say him. I think you sit there and go, wait a minute. Is that the one you want to do? But here's the thing. It would also be like you went to Osama bin Laden, and he got saved, and he went back to the Muslims and preached Christ. That's what's happening with Saul. The most ardent one who was killing is the one who becomes the greatest vocal leader for Christ. Go here. You'll see a man. He'll be praying. This man's name is Saul. Saul, I believe, for the first time in his life is truly praying. Religion, we learn prayers. When I grew up in the church I grew up, you went to confession. And if you went to confession, the priest would tell you something like this after you told us your sins. And as a young kid, you know, I had my sins that I would share with him. They were bad, but not so bad. You know, I would say, bless me, Father, for this is how I remember. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 3 months of my last confession. These are my sins. Father, I lied and I disobeyed my parents. Quick and to the point. And the priest would hear it. And if you're from the Catholic Church, what would the priest tell you to do? They give you a penance. And what was the penance most of the time? Say these prayers. Okay, son, say 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers. And I'd go right out, and I'd sit down, and I'd say, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And I'd say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, did it. And I knocked those 20 prayers out in like 8 seconds. Is that prayer? Jesus says, that's not prayer. You're just repeating things and saying things. Prayer is a relationship with him. This is the first time I believe Saul's praying, Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I can't believe it was you that I was persecuting. And Ananias answered the Lord and said, Lord, I heard many things about this man. Like, Lord, you sure? How much harm he's done to the saints of Jerusalem. He now has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Ananias says, okay, Lord, let me just make this straight. The Saul guy. This is the guy that's coming to kill all of us. He has authority. And who's the authority that Saul has? From the high priest, from man. And the Lord very gently and nicely says, it's not authority. It's not authority. He tells us as believers, fear me, not man. How many of us are much more afraid of man than we are of God? He says, that's not authority. Let me tell you, Ananias, I'm the one who has authority. I hold everything together. I created everything. By my word, everything moves. Ananias, don't worry. He's my vessel. He's going to go before kings. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and he laid his hand on him and said, Brother Saul, could you imagine this? Look how the Lord puts this together. The Lord says to Saul, go here to the house of Judas and wait. And he's just waiting there. And then he sends in another man, a man who Saul was on his way to kill. And this man walks up to him, and he lays his hand on him, and he says, Brother Saul, could you imagine? Could you imagine the one that you had complete venom for, and the only desire you wanted was for that person to be dead, and this person comes, and he lays his hand, he calls you brother, and the Lord then touches and heals you because this brother came? That's what the church is. That's who we should be for one another. I would feel so much better about the church if we had people walking up to one another and saying, Brother Saul, Sister Joan. Too many times we go up and we say, you. What would it be like if we went up in love, with encouragement, praying for one another, caring for one another, showing this what Jesus says as the family of God who we're supposed to be. Take your fears, take all that away, and go up to the one who is hurting and lay your hand on them and say, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Can't imagine that picture. The Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road, so he tells him what happened to him. He says, now he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The transformation of Paul is complete as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he rose and he was baptized. Scales. You know, I think of a fish with scales. And I don't know if this is true. This has nothing to do. I'm not a fish aficionado. It's amazing how that stuff comes to me just like that. Now. I don't know a lot about fish, but here I know scales. I think of scales as something that kind of just happens. It builds up over time. I get this sense like these things just grow. They get crustier over time. And I think that's a great picture for all of us. Right? Don't we get crustier as we get older? We just get full of crust. When we're young, we're innocent. We love, we believe the best of people. We don't judge people by their color, their skin. We don't know any better. We don't judge people if they have money or not have money. We just love. Kids put them together in the playground, they play. until their parents get involved. Don't play with him. How dare you go near him? He's one of them. And then they get all messed up, and the scale grows. Oh, I can't look at them anymore. I can't treat him or her the same way. And the scale gets deeper and deeper. But Jesus comes. You and I were blind. But now we see. When we learn who Jesus Christ is and we commit our lives to him, the scales, whoosh. I don't know if it happened to you, it happened to me. I was certainly blind to who Jesus was. I knew of him. I knew about him. I believed in him. I didn't know him. I did not know him. But one day, my eyes were open, and I understood the grace of God. And I understood there was no hope for me as a sinner, but Jesus Christ. And the scales, all of a sudden, the world looked completely different. That is transformation. That's salvation. There has to be a change. I want to close with this quote by Charles Spurgeon. And he says this: today, we have so many built up who were never pulled down, so many filled who were never emptied, so many exalted who were never humbled, that I the more earnestly remind you that the Holy Ghost must convict of sin or we cannot be saved. That's true conversion in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you don't know him that way. He says, today is the day. Come to me now. And if you're here today and you know Christ, but maybe you're getting a little crusty, getting a little scaly, maybe you don't have the love for him, go home and ask him this question: Lord, what do you want me to do? And watch the Lord move. Because the Lord always will use those that are available to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we, as your children, learn of you. You are humble, you are meek, you are love. You're all powerful, and yet you gave yourself completely for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, this morning, I just pray that we, as your children, would receive and understand and never take for granted that great gift that you've given us, that you would suffer and die for a sinner like me. Lord, be glorified in and through us. Lord, let us be the men and the women that you've called us to be, loving people of the way of Christ. Let this world see us so differently, not being conformed to this world, but transformed. Let our minds and our hearts be renewed today in Jesus Christ, as we as a church make a decision, Lord, to say, Lord, lead us where you want us to go. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week. I know next week's Memorial Day, but I hope to see you all here as we continue in our study of the book.